Right, we're looking at the Book of Lamentations for the last time, maybe the very last time. I don't know how often we'll come back to the Book of Lamentations, but Lamentations chapter 5. And I'd like to say a little prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord before we begin, because when I started this series I thought, A, am I going to be able to do it? And B, will there be anybody left for me to preach to by the time I get to the end of the series? And I'm grateful that you stuck with me, and that we have been able to get this far. There is a study sheet which will be with you on Sunday. It's half printed off on my computer. But let's just ask the Lord's help and give him thanks. Father, we thank you for this book of Lamentations, Lord. And we have to say, Lord, it's not a book that is easy for reading or study or preaching. And we acknowledge you that you've helped us to be able to go through it. And we trust be able to glean things from it. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to not be afraid of it or stay away from it in our Bible reading, but to grow in the messages that we've seen and heard here, and to become deeper Christians in your word. And tonight we would just throw ourselves again at your feet for help and mercy, that you bless the scriptures to us in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water that we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven, because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. The princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under the loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this our heart is faint. Because of these things our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Well, tonight we're going to be speaking under the heading, Why Pray for the Revival of Israel? Because this is actually what Jeremiah is praying for at the end of this Book of Lamentations. The last verses, verse 21 and 22, in the synagogue, they are read like this. They read verse 21 and then verse 22, and then they go back to verse 21. So they end on that note, that prayer of revival. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. It's a prayer for revival. And that's where this book has been leading. All the messages of sorrow and the grief and the judgment, and that it's all been ultimately to point us to praying for Israel's revival. Well, that's what Jeremiah was, I believe, anticipating, and what he would have us do in light of this as well. And we want to be people who pray with faith for the salvation of the Jewish people and for revival in all places, places where God's word goes out. And I believe we have a God who can answer prayer despite the circumstances and what they look like. That's really the situation in Lamentations. The situation looks impossible. It looks total desolation and destruction. But nevertheless, God can work. To that end, I'd like to encourage you by sharing a little testimony I found in a devotional. This devotional written by Dennis Fisher says this: when I was a first year student in Bible college, I began to be bolder about speaking up for the Lord. Not surprisingly, my new habit created friction with some. Attending a social event with my former school friends, this is not people at the Bible college, but with former school friends, bore this out. One young woman whom I witnessed to earlier laughed at my concern about where she would spend eternity. Then Ed, a friend who knew of my friend faith, said jokingly, "Well, three cheers for the old rugged cross." I felt down and rejected. But later that evening, I was filled with an inexplainable love. Recalling our Lord's command to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, I prayed for Ed, who had mocked the cross of Christ. With my eyes filled with tears, I asked the Lord to save him. About a year later, I got a letter from Ed saying he wanted to get together. When we finally met, he shared how he had wept over his own sinfulness and invited Jesus Christ to be his Savior and Lord. Later, to my surprise, I heard that Ed had become a missionary to Brazil. So isn't God wonderful in his power to save even when it seems impossible? That's the situation we have in Lamentations, but we are to still pray, and we can pray believing God can save. Now, Jeremiah prays for Israel here for three reasons. I want us to take these things to heart because they'll help us to pray for Israel. And you can transfer these things, I believe, to our nation as well. But we're keeping it in the context of the book first and foremost. The three things are: we can pray for Israel's revival because of their national reproach, because of their personal suffering, and because of divine sovereignty. Those are the three things, and we'll see these things in this last chapter of the book. I want to say, by the way, this last chapter of the book is still 22 verses long, but it's not an A to Z. This is now just a prayer. And in fact, some versions of old manuscripts actually label this Jeremiah's prayer. This is a prayer from beginning to end. So first of all, he prays on the basis of Israel's national reproach in verses 1 to 6. And he says in verse 1, "Remember, O Lord." Now that word "remember, O Lord" doesn't mean, of course, that God forgets. But what he's saying is he's calling on the Lord to show mercy in light of the fact that it has taken so long already in his mind for Israel's turning. Now, it's still in the time of the Babylonian siege and destruction of Jerusalem. There's another 70 years to go. And Jeremiah knew that because he had prophesied that back in his prophecy in Jeremiah 29. But in his heart, every day is a long time when his people are away from God. And he's saying, "Remember, O Lord." If you look down in verse 20, you see he's coming back to that at the end of the chapter as well. "Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time?" He's not really under a delusion that God has forgotten them, has broken his covenant promises or anything like that, but he yearns for it to come soon. And so he says, "Remember, O Lord." And that phrase "remember" is a phrase which is used many times in scripture, especially connected with God's mercy. You remember Genesis chapter 8 verse 1 says God remembered Noah. And Noah and his family on board the ark in the midst of the flood waters of the world. God remembered Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. It said that God remembered Rachel in Genesis 30 verse 22 when Leah was having all the babies and Rachel's womb was closed. God remembered Rachel. That was an act of mercy. Hannah went back home from the tabernacle tabernacle at Shiloh and went back with her husband Elkanah, and it says the Lord remembered her in 1 Samuel 1:19. And of course the thief on the cross was praying like this, wasn't he, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a prayer for God's mercy, and this is what Jeremiah is praying for in light of all that's going on. Remember, O Lord. And especially because of the reproach of his nation. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look, or consider, and behold our reproach. You know, Israel was made to be the head and not the tail, according to Deuteronomy 28. But because of their sins, there was a covenant reversal, and they came under the curse of the law rather than the blessing of the law, and they became the reproach of the Gentiles. And what we're going to see in verses 1 to 6 is the conditions of what it's like to live in the times of the Gentiles when they are the tail rather than the head. You'll notice it means that there was an expulsion from the land in verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. Now that happened. The Babylonians threw the people out of the land, and as they'd done with the Assyrians had done before, they moved other people in. And the Jewish people literally saw themselves thrown out of their houses and there's a group of foreigners in their houses now. What a situation that was then. And where this is the very nation that had once dispossessed other nations under Joshua to conquer the land. But now they were put in a situation where they lost the promised land, their inheritance, which was to be kept within their tribal allotments, which was to be kept within their families, which was why Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard to old Ahab. This was now passed over to aliens, to strangers, to foreigners, and they were expelled from their own land. And of course that has been the case of the Jew for 2,000 years, and even today much of the land of Israel is still in the powers of foreign nations and foreign peoples. And even the heart of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, is under the Muslim authorities and will be until the times of the Gentiles and Jerusalem ceases to be trampled again. It is completed according to the Lord Jesus in Luke 21. But that's a part of the reproach they felt. Expulsion from the land. It was a grievous thing. And if you remember the scenes when Gaza, Ariel Sharon handed over Gaza in land for peace, which became the biggest joke in Israel's history, didn't it? You know, the weeping of the Jews giving over the land, which was God's land given to them, to their enemies. Well, it's a reproach, and this is what Jeremiah was motivated to call on the Lord to remember them for. Also, because of the execution by their enemies, verse 3, he says, we've become orphans and waifs, our mothers are like widows. Now, this really needs no commentary, but the history of Israel in the times of the Gentiles has been one of execution by their enemies. Pogroms and holocausts have left many widows and orphans, and had done ever since this time. Not only that, but there was extortion by the Gentiles. Have a look at verse 4. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. You know, Israel once upon a time had had woodcutters and water carriers in the Gibeonites. After the Joshua campaign and the deception of the Gibeonites. But nevertheless, these people who became known as the Nethinim, not the Nephilim, the Nethinim. And you read about them in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. These people were the wood carriers, woodcutters and the water carriers for Israel. But when Babylon came in, now they took those rolls away, and the Jewish people had to pay for the wood and pay for the drink. And the big chagrin of this was that it was their wells, it was their farms that this wood was coming from. In fact, the King James actually says, we pay for our water we drink and our wood. It's one of the marks of oppression. And by the way, that's an interesting thing for our nation as well, isn't it? You know, we're more and more people now are on water meters, and that, yeah, we pay for the water we drink. I believe that's a little symbol of where we are at as a nation. And our wood comes at a price. You're paying for your food and you're paying for your fuel. That which God has given free, we're now charged for. And he says, they pursue at our heels or at our necks. The different translations either use the word necked or healed. There's a debate in the commentaries about which it is. But basically, it's the same thing in effect, because when you chain somebody and make them a slave, you used to chain them around the neck or you chain them around the heel, and they were a slave. But they had to work for these things that they once had for their own benefit. He says, we labor and have no rest in verse 5. Gone are the Sabbaths. There's no more Sabbaths in the land now. We have no rest. It's just labor all the time. And that's happened to our land as well, hasn't it? We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. They had to even pay for the foreign aid that was coming to them from other people. Nothing was given to them free. They had to pay for the foreign aid. So what extortion they had at the hands of the Gentiles. So all these things, you know, the expulsion from the land, the execution by the enemies, the extortion from the Gentiles, all this is what it's like when you live in the times of the Gentiles, when your nation is under a reproach from God, as Israel was. Jeremiah said in this case, he said, let's pray. He said, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. And he called on the Lord to remember the people in mercy as a nation for these things. And I want to say, if we love the Bible and we love the people of the Bible, we should pray for them too because of those things. Because Israel is still the ancient people of God. And they're still known as the people of the Bible, the people of the book. If nobody else recognizes it, the Muslims jolly well recognize it. And they're keeping that legacy alive, even if the church isn't. And, you know, we need to pray that their reproach comes to an end as they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Second thing I want you to see here is the personal suffering in verses 7 to 18 that motivated Jeremiah to pray. Because he not only prayed because of the nation as a group, but for what the individuals were going through individually. And Jeremiah was one of the most sensitive individuals called to be a prophet. You see that right at the beginning of his prophecy. He really feels for the individual and what they're going through. He says in verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Now, what he's talking about here is the generational sins building up, and Israel came into what the generation before had started. Now, Ezekiel picks up on this in Ezekiel 18, because in his day, people were using that as an excuse, and they said, well, it's not our fault, you know, it was our fathers. And he's saying, no, that's not true, it was you as well, and you can't blame it on your previous generation. And that's a very important passage, actually, Ezekiel 18. It's good to study. But Jeremiah isn't saying it, I don't think, in that way. He does say it in his prophecy. I think it's in chapter 29. But here he is saying this is like generations of sins have built up and we've come into the consequences of it. He says in verse 8, as a result of this, servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. One of the things the Babylonians did was a very cruel thing. The Romans copied them, was that they reversed roles. So that the people who were servants, they put in charge over the people who had been masters. Now, can you imagine how a servant would love that? And the cruelty that would be shown. And of course, when the authorities have done that to you, you have to say, there's no one to deliver us. You can't go and complain to the police. They are the police who've done it. What a terrifying thing to have happen, isn't it? This is how you have the tax collectors, you know, who put in power the very people of their own nation over them. And it was a terrifying situation for the individuals. It meant as well that they were fighting to get their own food at the risk of their lives. Verse 9, we get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. We read earlier on about the siege and the famine within. Many were breaking out to go and get bread from other supplies outside. But it was at the risk of being caught by the Babylonians or by other people with swords. And it was a deadly game. It was a terrifying time for individuals at that time. And then in verse 10 through to the end of verse 16-17, he goes through different people groups individually and shows how it was affecting them. Verse 10, he says, our skin is hot as oven because of the fever of famine. Basically, they were all sunburned. They were all having to work outside. But he says in verse 11, they ravish the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. So the Babylonians were attacking the women and the young girls. Now that was not only personal tragedy for when somebody had their dignity taken away, but there was also something sinister in corrupting the holy seed. Same thing that Islam does in all these lands where they conquer the land, the men are able to abuse the women because they see that as planting their seed in these families for the rest of time. It's a wicked and evil thing, and Satan is behind it. He says in verse 12, princes were hung up by their hands and elders not respected. This is the torture of the people who were the leaders. And even the elders were not respected as they should have been. Young men, this is the next people group, ground at the millstones. You remember Samson grinding in the Philistine prison? Well, this is what they did to the young men. They made them grind the millstones. And boys staggered under the loads of wood. And I just remember some of the pictures I saw, even in later history, even during the war of the Nazis, making the young boys carry heavy loads like that, and the cruelty that they felt. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, verse 14, and the young men from their music. The elders used to gather at the gate, like in the book of Ruth. This is where they made the decisions. This is where the elders' meetings were had for each city. But now the Babylonians had taken over. That was redundant. And so the elders were no longer needed to lead the people. And the young men, they didn't make their music anymore. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that youth? Even to this day, they love their music. But back then, you know, they lost the joy for it. Here's an interesting thing. A friend of mine used to play in a semi-professional rock band, and they play big events like Reading Festival and things like this. He said, when 9/11 happened, he said, we went to play gigs and nobody came. And they were a good band. They pulled a lot of people. But suddenly something serious had grabbed everybody and they lost their desire for entertainment. And this is what was happening here. The young men, music just didn't mean anything to them anymore. They were so consumed with grief. He says in verse 15, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Now, he's talking here about the royalty, the king. And you remember Zedekiah was captured and killed. And that was the end of the king. And the king was the one who was to bring joy to the people. But it wasn't just the king. It was the whole crown. Israel lost her independent self-rule. She lost her Jewish dynasty of kings at this time. The crown has fallen from our head, not from his head. And like Hosea said, you know, they will be without king and prince in this time. And they are to this day, until Jesus comes again. And Jeremiah said at the end of this, woe to us. Do you know how you say woe in Hebrew? Oi. We say oi, you know, as a word, but that's what it means. Oi. Woe to us. Amazing, so many of our common words, the Hebrew words. Oi. Woe to us. For we have sinned. This is what our sin has brought. All this personal suffering. And then three times he says, because of this. Verse 17, because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. He was a man who was weeping tears because of the grief that was coming to individuals in his nation. Golda Meir said this, those who don't know how to weep with their whole heart don't know how to laugh either. And that was interesting that a Jewish prime minister should say that. Those who don't know how to weep with their whole heart don't know how to laugh either. There's something very deep about being able to weep over the sins and over the situations that face them. And this is what Jeremiah did. And we ought to be people who are touched by the suffering that is caused by sin as well, shouldn't we? We should feel that for the nation of Israel when we see their suffering down the years in history. As we see their suffering today, we should be touched. We remember it's because of their sin. We're not daft. We know what they said. His blood be upon upon us, and they've carried that. You know, it is because of sin. We need to pray for their repentance, that they may be delivered from the things their sin has brought upon them. And likewise, pray for our own nation as well. And now here's the last thing, and this is the high point at the end of the book, because Jeremiah then goes from looking all around at him, at the tragedy and the despair and the dismal situation, and now he looks up. You know, they say when the outlook's bleak, try the uplook. And here's the uplook in the book of Lamentation. The high point of the whole book, perhaps. Verse 19. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. And here something very significant happens at the end of the book of Lamentation. Jeremiah says we can pray for the revival of our nation, he said, because God is still on the throne. He is still ruling. Now this was an Isaiah moment. You remember Isaiah? That's why I sang that song. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lift up his seat on the throne. The king had died, but he saw who the real king was. Well, this is what happened. Zedekiah had died. And Jeremiah looks up and he sees who's still on the throne. It's the same type of thing. And he says, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Yes, the times of the Gentiles has come, and the Davidic line has been broken in accordance with the curse on the line of Jeconiah. And it will be broken till Jesus Christ comes and reigns as King of Israel again. But you, O Lord, you still are on the throne, and you reign from generation to generation. It's an eternal reign which will never end. And because of that, Jeremiah can pray the most bold prayers for the salvation of his people. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? He's crying out to God, and this is what he prays. Look at this. Take this in. Verse 21. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. He's saying, turn us back to you. He's saying, we can't do it. It's come from you. It comes from you. You know what? I'm sorry. I know it's not everybody agrees with me about predestination. I can't help it when I see it in the text. All right. What we see here is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Turn us and we will be turned. This is God turning the heart. Then they will be restored. And Jeremiah's praying it. Lord, do it. Turn our hearts back to you, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, and we'll become like your people in the past again. So he could pray for that, and we can pray it too. The psalmist prayed it in Psalm 80, didn't he? Turn us back to you, O Lord. And I remember some of the ladies in our first church, they were great. They had a couple of minibuses, then, like our minibuses, go out and get the Sunday school. We didn't have any minibuses we could hire, so they bought minibuses. Can you believe it? They bought a minibus each family so they could go and fill the minibuses. And some of those buses went out twice to bring people in. And Sunday night gospel service, we would see people coming in these buses that would go out around. They were amazing. And one of the husbands one day went upstairs and he pulled back the curtains in the morning, and there was a minibus below. And one of the ladies had flames put on the top of the roof. And the Spurgeon's quote, turn or burn, on the roof, because she wanted all the lorry drivers to see it. That's the truth of the gospel, turn or burn. But we can only turn when God turns our hearts. And so we have to pray, God, turn us back to you. Turn our nation back to you. Renew us as days of old. And some people say, well, it's just not possible. I mean, look at verse 22. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us, maybe God won't. Maybe that's the end. But I want to tell you, here's a word of hope. You won't get this from the English, but in the Hebrew, there are two participles in this, which mean it is a hope which is not a closed hope. It's a possibility. that God is open. It's not as in, it's a, oh, well, God's forgiven, God's forgotten us, and we won't ever be saved. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying there is the possibility that God will restore us unless you have utterly rejected us and you are very angry with us. It's an open thing that God can still restore his people. And of course he will do in his covenant promises to Israel. So let's be a people who pray for the salvation, for the revival of Israel. As we take this book of Lamentations away with all its deep, heavy messages, let's take it for fuel for our prayer lives as we pray for the nation of Israel. Paul said his heart's prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. And let's take it as prayer fuel for our own nation as well. Let's pray as we close. Father, we can't just stand here and preach this. Lord, we've got to come to you and pray for Israel and pray for our nation. And we just say to you who's on the throne, Lord, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we'll be restored. We pray for Israel. We pray for many Jewish people to be saved before the rapture, Lord, to be saved from the personal suffering that's going to come in the tribulation on the Jewish people, as Zechariah and others prophesied. Lord, we pray they will be saved. We pray they'll be saved from the terrible things that are planned against them now, those who want to wipe them out. And we pray for our own nation, Lord. And we pray that you would turn us back to you too, that we would be restored too. Lord, we do cry out to you for the gospel to go to Jew and Gentile with equal blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen.